Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Do not judge, so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, and you don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the splinter out of your eye," but look, there's a beam of wood in your own? Hypocrite! First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. We're so grateful for the life that you gave us today, for putting breath in our lungs, for giving us an opportunity to grow closer to you. Lord, we do raise a hallelujah to you. You're so worthy of praise. You're so worthy of our lives. You're worthy of every single thing that we can bring to you. And I pray that this morning that would be the attitude of our hearts. We want to be changed by you. We want to grow closer to you. Open up our hearts in this moment by your Holy Spirit and allow us to be changed by your word to grow closer to you. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a man of unclean lips, and I pray that in this moment you would cleanse me of all sin and iniquity. Forgive us for the things that we have done that have offended you. Forgive us for the things that we have left undone that we should have done. And I pray that you would make us more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in your name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. My name is Grant. I am the student pastor here at The Fountain, for you guys who don't know. And today, we're wrapping up our series, Divergent. All right, so we have been going through one of Jesus' most famous sermons called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's located in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And Jesus covers a whole lot of ground in this Sermon on the Mountainside, as he's speaking to a multitude of people who want to know, how do we live within the kingdom of God? What are the instructions that you have for us to operate within God's kingdom that you're saying is here? And so Jesus, he covers a lot of ground. He talks about in the beginning how to live a blessed life. He raises the stakes on what it means to commit murder and adultery. He challenges us to be people of our word, letting our yes be yes or no be no. He challenges us to love our enemies, to do something so difficult, to love your enemies. Don't repay that evil for evil, but love those who persecute you. Pray for those who mistreat you. He gives us several "when you do this" statements about giving, about prayer, about fasting. Not if, but when you do these things. There's an expectation that he sets up. And then he instructs us on how to do those things. So he doesn't just say, "Hey, do this," and leaves it at that. He gives us instructions, and I love that. I love that he doesn't just leave us hanging there. He continues on and instructs his followers on how to have a godly relationship with earthly possessions. And then he gives us the cure for anxiety by telling us to seek him first in all things. And then we come to the final part of his Sermon on the Mount as Jesus begins to conclude this message. And that passage that we just read is from this last part of his Sermon on the Mount. Being outside of time, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's not surprised by anything. This is a truth about God that comforts me so much in my prayers and in life circumstances. Because God's not surprised by anything we're going through. He knows exactly how it's going to play out. And I believe that when he gave this last part of his dissertation on the side of this mountain, he knew that this would be one of the most difficult parts for his followers throughout generations to follow. Do not judge. Do not judge. In his infinite wisdom, he knew that we would have a hard time with this. And if you ask people outside of the church what their main problem with Christians are, we know. We've heard it. You'll hear a resounding, well, Christians are too judgmental. They judge me. And if you may have heard this before, the sentiment was summarized pretty well by this famous misattributed quote to Mahatma Gandhi. We really don't know who said this, but some people claim it was him. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. That's tough. That's tough. But we know in some part that's been true. I know that's been true about me. I know it has been. And that's the truth that we work with. If it was your first time coming to the fountain today or the first time back to church in a long time, you probably dealt with a little bit of fear from and anxiety about coming into church, being afraid that maybe these Christians would judge you for who you were or maybe what you've done or how long it's been since you've been to church. And hopefully, my prayer and hope today is that our faith family at the Fountain has been able to dispel that fear and anxiety by welcoming you in just as you are, because that's the attitude of Jesus. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And I know several of us here, there are several people in here who do such a fantastic job of loving people exactly where they are. And that's the attitude of Christ. But Jesus says very clearly in this first part of this section, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. Because if you do, you will be judged. The same way that you judge others is how you would be judged yourselves. And no one, not one of us, no one wants to be wrongfully judged. I don't. You don't. No one wants to be wrongfully judged. And if you've experienced it, it's awful. Sadly, wrongful judgments are made all the time by all people. And even more sadly, wrongful judgments are made by Christ followers. These wrongful judgments are called prejudices. And we've probably all heard that word before, but prejudice, when it's broken down, means pre-judgment. It's a judgment that you make in advance before you get to know somebody. Pre, meaning in advance. Judas, or judicium, meaning judgment. And I know that I have been guilty of prejudice. Can I tell you guys a story? Okay. So, when I was in high school, which was a long time ago, let me tell you. When I was in high school, I had a good friend. I had a really good friend. We were in theater together. We spent a whole lot of time together. Spent the night at his house. We just had a deep friendship, and we were friends for about 2 years. And one day, this friend sat me down and told me that he was gay. And up to this point in my life, I didn't have a single gay friend. And in that moment, God did a work in my heart. Now, I knew that, like, exactly what the Word of God says about homosexuality and practicing that. And up to that point, I can honestly say now that my attitude towards homosexuals or people with same-sex attraction, there was prejudice involved in this. There was wrongful judgment because I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how someone could be attracted to someone of the same sex. I knew exactly what the Word of God said about that, and I used those thoughts to create a prejudgment about people, about someone
anyone who I didn't personally know. I use that attitude, and it manifested in my thoughts, my speech, and my attitude towards anyone who lived that lifestyle. But in that moment, when my friend vulnerably and courageously opened up about a very personal part of his life, God convicted me, because in my heart, nothing changed. In my heart, I still cared for and loved this young man as a good friend. That relationship was still there, and nothing in my heart turned away from this friend. Sitting down across from him as he shared this with me, I just felt God's compassion for him and didn't have any desire to put him away from me. I still wanted to be a good friend to this young man, no matter what he was working through, no matter where he was at. God reminded me in that moment that he so loved the whole world so much that he gave his one and only son for everyone in the world, no matter who they are or where they're at in life. And if I'm to call myself a follower of Christ, I'm expected to love everybody always just the same as God did when he sent his son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. That's the same attitude that all of us should have, no matter who a person is or what they're working through, to love Jesus. And God convicted me so heavily of that. At its root, prejudice is putting ourselves on the throne of God and saying, this person is not worthy of God's love. That is so wrong. And as Christ followers, we can't afford any ounce of prejudice, prejudgment, wrongful judgment for anyone. We cannot afford it. It has no place in the kingdom of God. There's no room for homophobia in the kingdom of God. There's no room for xenophobia in God's kingdom. There's no room for sexism in the kingdom of God. There's no room for racism in the kingdom of God. There is no room for any ounce of prejudice in the kingdom of God. The only prejudgment that we should ever have in mind about a person is that no matter their race, their color, their creed, their ethnicity, their sexual orientation, their financial status, their clothing style, or their background, this person was made in God's image, and they are deserving of respect, honor, dignity, and the love of Christ. Amen? That's the only prejudgment that we should ever have about any person ever, is that this person sitting across from me, or this person that I hear about on the TV, or this person who made this rude comment on Facebook, this person is worthy and deserving of the love of Christ because Jesus himself deemed them worthy of it by shedding the most precious substance in the whole universe, his very blood, for this person. Do not judge. Don't do it. We can't do it. Jesus commands us not to. He commands us to love people the way that he does. And the way that we do this is by asking for his eyes to view people the way that he does. By asking God to give us his heart to love people the way that he does. And one of the things that we can practically do is resist the urge to tell someone how wrong they are. I disagree with a lot of stuff. I do. And sometimes the greatest way that you can impact someone is not by telling them how wrong they are, but just by listening, just by caring for them, showing them that what they have to say is valuable to you. Instead of prejudging, going ahead and listening. And when we value people, that opens people up to receive the love of Christ. Being a good friend to people who are different from you is one of the ways that we can love like Jesus. And this is our responsibility to the world. And we could stop right there at that verse, really part of that verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We could stop there. That's it. Amen. Go home. Bye. Pack it up. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't. He continues. And it's really interesting how he continues, because he starts it off by saying, do not judge. But then he elaborates a little and goes on to tell us how we should judge and who we should judge. All right? Not just to not judge people on the outside. Like, that's very important for us to do. But Jesus continues here. And so we're going back into Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the rest of this passage. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Here it gets to the part where Jesus is going to tell us how to judge and who to judge. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood sticking out of your own eye. Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. I love the image that Jesus gives us of this. It's such a comical thing to think about, having a huge plank of wood, a beam sticking out of your own eye. You're like, hey, let me get that splinter for you. And it's just, it's comical, because that's really what goes on in our hearts when we're trying to bring judgment against other people. But Jesus gives us a little bit of clarity on what good judgment looks like. We talked about wrongful judgment, prejudice, prejudgment against people. We're not supposed to do that. But Jesus gives us a little bit of, he gives us permission. Jesus tells us, his followers, that self-examination always precedes good judgment. This is how it works. If you're going to judge, make sure that you self-examine first. Make sure that you look in the mirror, examine your own heart, and say, okay, God, please give me a right heart. What is it that I need to bring before you? What is this huge log sticking out of my eye? Even going to a brother or sister and asking them, hey, is there something that I can be doing better in following Jesus? What can I do better? This is one of the things that Jesus tells us to do, is to self-examine. Take a look at yourself before you go condemning someone else's sin. Keep in mind that without God's mercy that he extended toward us and his grace that empowers us, we have no righteousness at all. We just don't. We're not righteous on our own. It's only through Jesus. So that helps us in this self-examination to remember that we're not holy. We're not righteous on our own. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. But did you catch who Jesus gave his followers permission to judge? Did you catch it? He said, your brother. All right, if you go to a brother and you try to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, this is who Jesus is giving us permission to judge: your brother, your sister, your faith family, people within the church. Jesus gives us permission to hold one another accountable in our faith and to examine the fruit of one another's lives. This is what Jesus gives us permission to judge, not people outside of the church. He gives us permission to judge one another in Christ, to examine ourselves first and then go to a brother or sister who, you know, God's given you relationship with, and go to them in love to help them remove this obstacle in their life and help them grow closer to Jesus. If you have said yes to Jesus, then you have said yes to the standards of Jesus. And as brothers and sisters, we're supposed to lift each other up in love to those standards, in love to those standards, not out of selfishness or pride, but in love. We're to go to a brother or sister. If you have a brother or sister in the faith who is erring in some way, you lovingly help them course correct But this judgment that we make towards one another in regards to how Jesus wants us to live, it's not condemnation. Jesus follows up this passage in Matthew chapter 7 with the famous golden rule. We all heard the golden rule before, right? Do unto what you would have them do unto. That's right. Do unto others you would have them do unto you. He says that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right? So what Jesus is saying when he says the law and the prophets, that's the whole back majority of the Bible. The first beginning part called the Old Testament. He says you can summarize it with this right here. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. In Matthew chapter 22, he echoes that. Someone asks him, what is the most important commandment? He asks Jesus this. And Jesus gives him an answer, says, to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So he puts a lot of emphasis on treating others the way that you want to be treated, loving God, and loving others the way that you want to be loved. Love others as you love yourself. This is God's law, is to love others and love him. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we treat them the way that we want to be treated, we correct them the way that we would want to be corrected, out of love and respect. All right, there was a great prophet of the 90s, Tupac Shakur, said, "Only God can judge me." He said this. And I've heard that a whole lot with Christians. Maybe I've even said it. If I've been doing something wrong and someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Grant, that doesn't look like Jesus to me." Hey, only God can judge me, right? A lot of Christians, a lot of us have used that phrase as an excuse to continue participating in something that doesn't line up with the standards of Jesus. And that's not what God wants for us. As Christ followers, we should welcome all good and loving judgment from our brothers and sisters in order to bring us closer to Christ. If I'm in the wrong, I want someone to come to me and let me know in love that this doesn't line up with Jesus so that I can get back on the right course and get close to Jesus. So I want to be close to Jesus. So I give you guys, my faith family, permission. If you ever see anything in my life that you don't believe lines up with God's word or the standards of Christ, please come to me in love and share that with me, because I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be close to him. So I invite that. I want you to treat me the way you want to be treated, and that's how it works for me too. I want to treat others the way that I want to be treated. So if I ever see something in my brother or sister's life, I need to go to them in love and respect, motivated by God's love, by his law, to love someone else in his family and bring them closer to Jesus. Now, I don't want to, I never want to do this in a wrong way. There's a wrong way to bring correction, amen? Yeah, totally. And I've experienced that. If someone's going to correct me, I'll tell you how I don't want it to happen. I don't want someone to come to me and make me feel like a worthless human being for making a mistake. I have had people in my life who do that. They're no longer my friends. Because that's not God's heart. That's not Jesus. Pray for them, but I'm not going to subject myself to that, and neither should you. All right? But we should open ourselves up to the standards of Jesus and go and lovingly judge and correct our brothers and sisters and welcome that into our lives. Jana McClure is actually an amazing example of someone who does a great job of loving people. And if you don't know her, that's Bernie's daughter. She was talking with Pastor Aaron and I just this past weekend about a scenario in the past where she had a friend who was maybe had the wrong mindset or the wrong idea about something that they were going through. And she had to have a hard conversation with this friend. But even in that hard conversation, she clearly communicated that she cared for this person and wanted them to live God's best for their life. She did such a good job. When we correct one another, that's how we should do it, steeped in humility and respect and the love of God that he has for one another. It shouldn't be out of like this. It shouldn't be out of selfish ambition or just to make yourself look better than this other person. It shouldn't be to just put somebody else down. We have to self-examine. We have to check our hearts. And if we're going to correct a brother or sister, it must be done in love. Making sure that love is the motive behind all of our actions and our judgments is paramount to the Christian faith. It's so important for us to make sure that God's love is the motivation behind every single thing that we say and every single thing that we do. The golden rule in loving God and loving others is what summarizes all of the law and the prophets. This is God's law. And if we continue in Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, this is so tough. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. If I can be transparent with you guys, this passage has terrified me. It's scared me in my faith. Because I follow Jesus. I want to do great things for God. I want to obey him and do amazing things in his name. And how terrifying would that be to do that? And at the end of my life, stand before this holy God and him say, get out of here. That has terrified me before. But it doesn't have to. As Jesus gives a little bit more clarity in this passage about the reason why these people who were doing great things, because that's big stuff. Casting out demons, prophesying, you know, and doing all of these great miracles in the name of God. Like, that's amazing stuff. If I saw that, I'd be like, wow, that person must be close to Jesus. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. Jesus clarifies at the end of that passage when he says, depart from me. Read that one more time. Verse 23, he says, then I will announce to them, these people who are doing great things, I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you law breakers. They were breaking God's law. They were breaking his law. Even though they were doing these really big, amazing things for God, they were still breaking his law. Paul puts it like this in one of his letters to the Corinthians. He gives a little bit of insight on how we should live the Christian life. If we're going to do things for God, this is how we should do them. Last time I got to share with you guys, we talked about how obedience is God's love language, and if we're going to obey God, that tells God that we love him. But we can do these great things. We can practice this stuff, but still break God's law. And Paul tells us the key behind not breaking God's law in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. These people were breaking God's law of loving, making sure that the motivation of everything that they were doing was out of love for God or love for their neighbor. They were breaking his law of love. Everything that we say and everything that we do should be out of love for God and out of love for others. If you want to avoid the horrible situation that Jesus was talking about, if you want to avoid the terrible situation of standing before God one day and him saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you," then do not break his law of loving him and loving others. And if you realize you've done so, repent. Just ask for forgiveness. Turn around. Go to the person that you wronged. Ask them to forgive you. Turn around and start going back towards God and obeying and applying his law of love to every single thing that you say and you do. So if we are judging or correcting a brother or sister in the faith, it should be done in love to bring them closer to Jesus. I love another way that Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that every word that you speak should be grace to the ears that hear it. Every word that we speak should be bringing someone closer to Jesus. And that's how it works. It should be motivated by love if we are bringing correction to a brother or sister. Check your heart. Remove that plank first. Remove that beam from your eye and make sure that your motivation is God's love. So we are called to lovingly correct the church to the standard of Christ, but it is not our job to condemn the world. God sent his only son into this world, not to condemn it, but so that this whole world could have life through him. And that's our job too. Only God can judge the world. And really, only God can judge us through, but he does that through one another in love. It's our only responsibility to those outside of Christ is to love them. And that's the challenge for us today, is to love the world, not judge them. Listen, love them, be a good friend to them. And for one another, let us hold each other accountable to the standard of Jesus Christ. Let us live for him. Now I'll read the final words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount as we come to a close. And so keep in mind, like everything that we've talked about for the past few weeks, about living a blessed life, about prayer, about giving, about how we should treat other people, about not judging, but about holding each other accountable in love to the standard of Christ. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of Jesus and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded against that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. May we found our lives on the rock of Christ, on his teachings, and the way that he showed us to live. Let his motivation be our, let our motivation be his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you didn't just tell us what to do, you showed us how to do it. I pray that as we leave this place, every single thing that we say and do and think today would be motivated by your love. I pray for my friends who have struggled in areas of their life with prejudging people. I pray that in this moment, you would give them the grace necessary to love the way that you do. To love people who are different from them. Because you deemed us all worthy of that love. And I pray for all of us too, all of these brothers and sisters who call upon your name. I pray that you would help us to hold one another accountable to the standards that you have set before us. I pray that we would be transparent and honest in the relationships that we need to be, and you would help us to grow closer to you in every way. In this moment, we're going to continue this time of prayer and reflection. And if you have called upon God's name, you have been baptized into his family, we have the communion tables open for you today to receive his grace, to empower you to live the life we're talking about. There's communion tables in the front and in the back of the room. And in just a moment, you're invited to go take part in that blessing. And we also have our offering baskets up at the communion table as well, where you can continue to love God in obedience through giving. And if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, if you don't know where you stand, if you stood before God today and you feel like God is calling you home, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Mike or Pastor Aaron or really anybody in here. And let's pray today. Let's invite Christ into your life to be your King and start living the way that he has called every person to live. And let's change the world together. So at this time, let's go ahead and participate in the Lord's table.